Well, after a number of weeks, we have the joy of getting back to our series on the victory that we can have in Christ, our look at Romans chapter 6 through 8. And so if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8, we'll pick up where we left off a number of weeks ago, and I'm looking forward to going through the book, or the chapter, the 8th chapter of Romans. A father wanted to do something to give his daughter something to do when she was with him in the office. So he took a picture of the world that he had and ripped it into a number of pieces and sort of made a puzzle out of it and thought, well, this will occupy her for quite a bit of time. So he gave her this whole bunch of pieces. She went to another little desk and started to work on it. Well, to his shock, in 5 minutes, she came back with it in perfect order. And he just couldn't believe it. And he asked her, well, how did you do this so fast? She said, oh, on the back was a picture of Jesus. And I figured if I got him right, the world would all be right. You know, folks, our world is in chaos unless we get it right when it comes to Jesus. And that's what we've been looking at. Oh, how God wants to work in our lives. He wants our lives to be to his glory, to please him. He wants us to have victory. But oh, if we do not look to the one who will give us victory, we will not have our world in order, no matter how much we organize it. I want to speak this morning on the subject, God is not pleased. It's a tragic thing, but most Christians live most of their life not pleasing God. In fact, many Christians think that that's sort of the normal way that we should live, a life full of defeat, surprised by victory. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. God teaches a life of victory, surprised by defeat. And that is certainly what is taught in Romans chapter 8. Let me quickly review. Romans chapter 6 gives us the tremendous teaching on the fact that we are dead to sin. Therefore, we don't have to have sin's dominion over us. In that chapter, we saw a number of things that we needed to know. We were identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So the newness of life that he had is our life also, because as believers, we were in him, and we can have resurrection life. Therefore, our old man is now a new man, and the body of sin, our flesh, has been rendered ineffective, according to verse 6 of Romans chapter 6. It's still there, but we're a new creation. When you accepted Christ, you were regenerated. God gave you the life that he gained on the cross, the new birth, tremendous truths there. In fact, as we quote so often, almost every Sunday from Ephesians 4:24, you're created in righteousness and true holiness. Oh, we know the awful sinfulness still of our flesh, but my friend, the true you, your spirit is born from above. And you are then indwelt because of that by the mighty third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. That changes the whole equation. And so we saw in Romans chapter 6, you need to know these things to be true, but you need to reckon them. You need to account them to be true. In other words, your life, your whole paradigm on life needs to be changed, that I am a new creation. I am not inevitably a failure. Though we are in our humanity, we are not in our new position in Christ if we will reckon it to be true. And then the final thing in that chapter is yield. Depend upon God to do for us what we cannot do. And God will take the great salvation that we have and give us his life to give us step-by-step victory in our life. That's a great truth. But then we get to the next chapter, chapter 7, and we spoke on this week, and that is the fact that we're not only dead to sin, but we are dead to the law. Now, not freed from the law, that's a whole wrong concept. We are dead to the law, and the picture of marriage is there, that you're bound to a marriage partner until death. Then, according to the scripture, you can be married to another. And when we were in Christ, he fulfilled the law, and therefore his death was the death to the law. And so therefore, we are now married to him once we get saved. And the law, which we were under for a lifetime, would have been and would have been condemned if we had not come to salvation. But if we trust the Lord, then what Christ did in fulfilling the law becomes ours. And we have now the law in us, written on our hearts. And Jesus, who is the law, is in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we live now with a heart to do the law. We now have the power to do it. We're not humanly under it. We are now divinely able to partake in it. So many wonderful things there. And it's not a matter of trying to please God through keeping the law. It's already been kept in Christ. Now we have the power to do right because we live out the life of Christ, which the law embodies. And so that truth is very important. And now we come to Romans 8, as we started about a couple months ago. Charles Trumbull, who was the editor of the Sunday School Times, as I mentioned back at that message, he says, "The 8th of Romans has become peculiarly precious to me. Beginning with no condemnation, it ends with no separation, and in between it's no defeat." Can't get any better than that. No condemnation, no defeat, no separation from God because we are in Christ. And in those first four verses, we saw we have deliverance from condemnation. And then we had in verse 2, deliverance from bondage. In verses 3 and 4, it's all because of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want to pick right up now because of time and go right to verse 5 of chapter 8. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." I think most here understand that we live in one of two conditions. We are either carnal or we are spiritual. We are either living according to the natural human desires and impulses and strength that we have, or as a believer, because we have the indwelling Spirit of God and we are regenerated, we are a new creation, we can, if we will trust God, we can live under the power of the Spirit of God and be able to please God. Now, you say, "Well, you know, I actually really didn't walk with God yesterday. Oh, well, I missed it on that one. Maybe I can walk with God today." It's not a very good perspective, folks. A lot of reasons for it. But I want to submit to you in this passage, the big reason is you didn't please God one iota through that day. And I'm telling you, folks, there's no worth in living without pleasing and glorifying God. So this is a very pointed few verses based upon the great salvation that we have. So I want us to look quickly here this morning at what causes us not to please God. What causes us not to please God? First of all, a mind that is controlled by the flesh. A mind that is controlled by the flesh. Back to verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." We naturally go after. That's the idea of following after, being pulled by the desires of the flesh. Before we were saved, we were completely in control by our humanity, and Satan had enormous influence on our life before we were saved. Once we're saved, now we have the indwelling Spirit of God, we're regenerated, but we still have this body of sin, we still have this flesh, and if we are not volitionally looking to God and depending upon Him and fully right with Him, the default position for us as a human being still is to go after the flesh. You're going to take the easy route. You're going to take the coping route. You will take lots of different angles of life that are just what human beings do. And if we do that, then our whole mind, our whole perspective on life is not going to be spiritual, it's not going to be heavenly, it's not going to be that which pleases God, and it's going to be very earthy and very easy for Satan to manipulate through the cosmos, the world that he has. "What are you doing, son?" shopkeeper asked a little boy whose eyes were on a large basket of apples outside the storefront. "Trying to steal one of those apples?" "No, sir," replied the boy, "I'm trying not to." That's the state of the human race. It is always a battle to not satisfy your selfish desires. Now, folks, you got to understand, it's glorious the victory we have. Aren't you glad you're a different person? Aren't you glad a lot of your thinking has changed? Aren't you glad for the new habits that you have? But you know, you can get fooled by past transformation, past working of the Spirit in your life that has changed the order of your life, and sometimes we can think we're pretty good people. That's a dangerous position to be in. "Take heed when ye think ye stand, lest ye fall," Paul says there in Corinthians. And we have to be very careful about that, because if we are not after the Spirit, but just after the flesh, just following the natural way of life, we're going to be thinking fleshly and therefore wide open to the natural selfish tendencies we have. Why does a Christian who's been saved for 20 years treat his wife badly? Why do Christians still get angry? Why do Christians get involved in sins that are very hurtful? Saved, aren't we? Isn't it glorious what we have? Can even have some great times of transformation, but it's periods of time when we live after the flesh. And this does not please the Lord, because there's sowing seeds of corruption that's going on, and there's going to be an evil harvest. Galatians 5:17, familiar verses, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." When you yield to the flesh, it overpowers you until you purposefully trust the Spirit of God. And the works of the flesh are manifest. And it goes on into a list that, frankly, we don't want to think about. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Can a Christian be immoral? Unfortunately, yes. Can a Christian lie? One of the first things I hear from someone that begins to confess their sin, and I understand, but they'll say, "You know, I never meant to do that. I can't believe I did it." Well, that's the problem. You should have been sober enough to believe you could have done it. You've got to be extremely serious about our body of sin, but yet gloriously encouraged by the great victory that we have. But if we're focused on past victories and how God's changed us, and we're not trusting the Lord, the flesh can have a great impact upon us. And then we get this fleshly mindset. We start thinking on a very low level. I love the little illustration of a small boy and his sister riding on the back of a new wooden horse given to them as a present. Suddenly the boy turned to his sister and said, "If one of us would get off, there would be more room for me." And that is the human experience. And we are imprisoned by the flesh unless we regularly let the chains go off, because we're more than conquerors in Christ. But we have to be sober about this. Well, the other part of the verse is the spiritual believer follows the Spirit then. The opposite of what we just looked at, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. When we understand areas of self-will and we confess our sins and we agree with God and we get back to trusting the Spirit. That's going after the Spirit. In other words, we want the Spirit's communion with us. We want the Spirit's enablement to glorify God. We are not willing to let anything stand in our way. God's conviction we yield to, and God is able to work in our heart. We follow after the Spirit. Then we wake up to spiritual reality. You know, it's an amazing thing, folks. A Christian that's carnally minded doesn't get it. You can be sitting in the same pew and one person is just glorying in all the spiritual realities that they're hearing and the other person is just totally dull to the whole thing. The carnal mind just doesn't get it. The fleshly mind is limited, just like the natural mind is. And so we need to realize that we must walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit of God change our mind, that renewing of your mind that Romans 12:2 talks about. Deep sea divers, I've always wanted to do that. I've never done that. The closest I've ever done is snorkeling with professional folks. That was exciting, but it doesn't last real long. You got to either you're going to be right along the surface or you will go down for a few minutes. But if you really want to do deep sea diving, you've got to have an oxygen tank on your back. Because you're going into a foreign world, and water is not our natural habitat. And so for us to be able to continue to live, we have got to be connected to the life source of oxygen. We all understand that. Now, my friends, once we're saved and we begin to learn what the spiritual life is all about, we begin to realize that true life doesn't survive in the world and carnality. We have to be fully connected to the life source of the grace of God through the working of the Spirit of God within us. And that the force of our flesh and the pressure of the world will hold us back if we are not 100% depending upon the Lord. I think many of you know the story of Rosalind Goforth. You've read her book. And by her own admission, she was not walking in the great spiritual reality that her husband was. They were getting close to the time of the mighty revivals, but God had to work first in Jonathan's life, her husband, and then in her life. And she really struggled with the servants, the helpers that they had there that were Chinese, and it's just a totally different culture for her. And she would get irritated, get angry with them, frustrated. And then even having people in her home, which was the great privilege, you know, the hospitality there of the Chinese is tremendous. And she was not from that background, so she struggled with that and wasn't sometimes the kindest to the Chinese ladies that were there. Well, she came to North America and went to a spiritual life conference with Charles Trumbull. I had mentioned him earlier. And the author of that little book on victory that's a blessing. And she heard him speak on that, what the Spirit of God could do to counteract our flesh. And it just spiritually clicked with her. And she realized how self-focused, self-dependent she was. She was doing the Christian life through her own energy. She was sincere. She was willing to go to the field of China. She was supportive of her husband. But she was not walking with God. Well, God gave her a personal revival. I mean, she became a new person through all that she had in Christ. And she went back, now following after the Spirit and thinking spiritually, and she saw her helpers totally different. She loved them. She had compassion on them. She couldn't do enough for them. And then the different ladies that would come and see her, she just thought, what a great privilege, and she began to be integrated right into Chinese culture, and one of the servants rather timidly came and asked Mr. Goforth, did your wife get saved? They had wondered if she had been saved, and that oftentimes is the case, that we do not look very much like a believer when we're walking in the flesh. So the Lord is not pleased, clearly, when we have a mind controlled by the flesh. And then number two, a life deadened by the flesh. If you look with me at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When we are not thinking with spiritual enlightenment and spiritual strength, our mind is blocked to genuine spiritual reality. Truth is not nearly as understood. The Word of God is somewhat a closed book. We may be reading it, may be blessed by things, but that enlightenment is really missing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks to that directly, to the problem with the carnal Christians that we're in. The word carnal means fleshly. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says under inspiration, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." My, what a condemnation. It's so interesting, believers that are not growing in the Lord will sit in service after service, and basically all they ever hear is get right with God. And yet, speakers come in, pastor preaches, and there's all kinds of truth that is given, but they don't get it. And usually, whatever sin that's holding them back, or sins are holding back, that's all they really think about. That's tragic. Or they're just dead. And that's why it uses the term death. You know, Isaac, though he was in the Old Testament, was quite a picture of just thinking on a very low level. He knew the birthright was to go to Jacob, but he liked Esau's venison. And he did not have discernment and made all kinds of wrong decisions. And it's tragic what happened to the family. However, God kept his promise to Abraham and Isaac and worked it through. But so many people, that's the case. There's no spiritual illumination. There's no spiritual empowerment. We quote often for John 15:4, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me, for without me ye can do nothing. And so the spiritual life is, or the carnal life is powerless. Now God will bless efforts, and God is so good to meet needs, and God is always taking care of us, but it doesn't please God when he cannot give us the power that he wants to give. I encourage you to read sometime the biography of Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. Many of you have read that for some years. I just use some of those as devotional times and as a blessing. Very unique perspective that Oswald Chambers had on the spiritual life. But he really struggled early on in his Christian life, and he was endeavoring to try to do everything himself. But Luke 11:13 got hold of him by his own testimony. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit," or Holy Spiritness, as Dr. Jim says, the results of the Spirit working, "to them that ask him." He was at a little meeting in Dunoon, and a speaker got up, didn't speak, but just went into a prayer meeting. And as they sang some songs, "Touch Me Again, O Lord," some things like that just touched his heart. And then he realized, this is a matter of faith. I've been looking for an experience. Just like we've talked this week, walking with God is not first experiential. It is by faith, really realizing that we open our heart to him. And then, of course, it becomes a reality in more ways. Well, that's what he learned. And so he claimed the working of God in his life, and he yielded himself to the Spirit of God having full control. He said, "I had no vision of heaven or of angels. I had nothing. I was as dry as empty as ever. No power or realization of God, no witness of the Holy Spirit. Then I was asked to speak in a meeting, and 40 souls came to the front. I came to realize that God intended me, having asked, to simply take it by faith, and that power would be there. I might see it only by the backward look, but I was to reckon on the fact that God would be with me." And from that point on, Oswald Chambers' life was never the same, because he understood it was a continual yielding and depending upon the Spirit of God with no hold back, making sure his heart was fully surrendered to the Lord, and it was not something that he earned in trying to please God. And it wasn't something he had to feel. It was just believing that if he yielded his heart to the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God would empower him, illumine him, and help him to grow. Now, this matter of spiritual, but of life, is life and peace. And I want us to see that. That's the latter part of verse 6. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, a pastor of a church that was rather uppity and fashionable and not very spiritual, and he was trying to bring his church into the right kind of place, he got up one morning and just threw this question out to his congregation, and it shocked him. They said, what have you done today that nobody but a Christian would do? Simple thought. But what has happened in your life that can only be explained by God? If you had already had God's grace, the way you've responded today, have you noticed God's power? Have you had enlightenment? Has God worked in your life? You should be able to say yes. Yeah, God's been real today. How about yesterday? Did God work? Did he intervene? Did he deliver? It should be just a regular thing. In fact, it is an abundant life. That's what it says. When we are walking in the Spirit, it's life. Now, you know, writers are to be careful about using superlatives. Not supposed to be using over and over fabulous, magnificent, splendid, and if you were in the 21st century, awesome, and, you know, things like that. Because it's only for very specific situations that are indeed that superlative. But when you look at the Word of God, the Holy Spirit was not afraid to use superlatives. God's pardon is abundant. His love passeth knowledge. The gift of salvation is unspeakable, and the life that he gives is more than abundant. It's overflowing, and that is really true. There's no way to fully be able to articulate the life that comes with the Spirit of God. Folks, it's deadening when you're in the flesh. You're not really living. Don't you look at the lost world, and friend, if you're here and not saved, this is true of all of us before we were saved. They may have some fun times and all, but they are not really living. Their spirit is dead. We have a spirit that's been regenerated as alive, but when you're in the flesh, your life is clouded. You don't see it, and there isn't that joy. There isn't that sense of purpose. There isn't the fullness of the presence of God. There isn't that sense of how you fit into the plan of God and how the Creator is working in your life. It is just like night and day. My friend, if you walk long enough in the Spirit, it'll scare you half to death when you're in a carnal state. Let me say this rather forthrightly. If you're quite comfortable being fleshly, then you've not walked in the Spirit for a long time. Because when you taste of the joys of the heavenlies, when you drink of that life that flows from the Savior himself, when you have communion with the one that loves your soul, a typical earthy, fleshly life is distasteful. And you cry out, Lord, what's wrong? I can't live this way. I'm not going on this way. And you stay with God until you get settled. You see, when Christians can live in a earthy, carnal way on a regular basis, then the world around us just doesn't see the reality of life. It's not just life, but peace. Two paintings that depicted peace. One was a little boy out in a calm lake and just enjoying himself out there. No ripple to disturb the surface. And just sitting in the little boat, and that's certainly very peaceful. But the other was a raging waterfall with winds whipping the spray about, and on the limb hanging over the swirling water, a bird had built her nest, and sat peacefully brooding her eggs. There she was completely safe from predatory enemies. That's the peace that God gives. Life has lots of swirling difficulties. And I'm telling you, when you're walking in the Spirit and you've been communing with God every day, His very peace, His very joy from the throne itself comes. And right in the midst of all those circumstances, there's just a wellspring of peace that comes out of your heart. I want to say this carefully because there are lots of circumstances in life, but honestly, if you live with anxiety, that's the flesh. God can conquer that. The Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, is peace. Well, finally, the reason that God's not pleased is a will twisted by the flesh. Look with me now at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Wow, now we're getting into even stronger language here. Is it enmity with God? For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, folks, it's one thing for us to miss out on the wonderful victory that we can have in our lives that we see in verse 5, minding the things of the Spirit, and to be able to wake up out of the dead state and have life and peace in our life, but it's another thing to be at odds with our Savior. You know, if you love your Savior at all, then you will not tolerate a carnal state. I want you to get a hold of this. If you love your Savior, if you value your salvation, not even looking at all the benefits of walking in the Spirit, if for no reason other than this, you ought to get things settled in your soul that I cannot live in this deadened state of just going through an earthy existence as a believer, because if I do, I'm at enmity with my God. His purposes are going cross my purposes. And I am allowing myself to be controlled by the world because the flesh has antennas that tune in the world and Satan's in control of the world. And often we quote from James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what? The enemy of God." That's staggering, folks. You don't want to be an enemy of God. And we're talking believers here. Satan's actually able to manipulate us and cause damage to his very cause, to the cause of Christ. We're not subject to the will of God. Folks, it isn't just a nice option to do the will of God. It's the only option. Certainly for ourselves. But putting all the glory of walking with the Lord and having His power and having His abundant life and having His peace and seeing God work. Way beyond that is the will of God is the only thing that pleases God and allows us to accomplish His purpose rather than going against Him. Folks, we need to wake up to what pleases God and does not please Him. John Sung came to America in 1920. I've read his biography, to work on a doctorate in chemistry. He excelled. All kind of offers came to him, and he was tempted to stay. But after a great struggle, he knew he had been called to preach, and that's why he had ultimately come to America. He had a very unusual dream after he had given over his heart. He saw himself in a casket, and God seemed to say to him, "John Sung is dead, dead to self, but alive to Christ." Then all of a sudden, the corpse began to stir, angels began to weep. And he said, "Don't weep, angels. I will remain dead to the world and live only for Christ." He became a mighty preacher for 15 years. He was a burning and shining light in China. It's quite a tremendous story of how God used him. But folks, that's exactly where we have to be. We have to understand that the will of God, we have to completely yield to and to die to everything else. It's a terrible thing to resist our Heavenly Father. We do it because, as we heard this last week, we have background that causes us not to trust God. We overlay God with our past bad experiences in our homes and other situations. My friend, throw all that out. God will meet your need. Believe the word of God alone. And then finally, a spiritual mind pleases God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, Matthew 25. Now, friends, let me just conclude with this. We well know as believers, today could be the day. This service could be quickly interrupted. A trumpet would sound, Michael the archangel, signaling the fact that God's prophetic timetable for Israel now is beginning again. And then the great personal shout of Jesus Christ, and we'll all be taken up to be with him forever. The rapture of the church. What a tremendous thought that is. But in that next period of time, somewhere in the next 7 years, probably in the front end of it, is what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And the very familiar verse from 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear or be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that will receive the things done on our body, whether they're good or bad. The whole sum of how we've lived will be obvious. If we live mainly a carnal life, well, we're going to be dwarfed spiritually. But if we've lived life abundant and God's transformed us and God has given us truth and we've become more and more like Christ, that'll be evident for everybody to see. Well done, son. Well done, daughter. Friends, in the next few months, that could happen to each one of us. And that's a reality that very much stirred the Apostle Paul. Romans, he talks about it here in 2 Corinthians. I'm pleased. I'm pleased. He's not pleased about our effort. He's not pleased about our abilities. He's pleased when the Spirit of God has been allowed to overcome the flesh. And Jesus has been made manifest in our life. And our lives have been transformed into his likeness. And he has been able to accomplish his will through us. The only person who deserves being called beloved son is Jesus Christ. And he's fully pleased in him. And my friends, the only way we're going to stand before Jesus and for him to say the same thing to us is that Jesus is seen in us. That Jesus has been allowed through the power of the Holy Spirit to manifest himself. How much has the Holy Spirit been allowed to work, and how much have we just lived the normal fleshly life? It's a question we must grapple with. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, it's a wonderful thought to know that we can have victory. Romans 6, 7, and 8 just are filled with truths. They're not promises. They are fact. It is so right now. We can reckon these things to be true. We are dead to sin, and the law is formed within us because of Christ, and we can please God. It's just an amazing reality. Folks that were lost, headed to hell, we are now able to please God and accomplish his purposes and live with genuine, abundant life. But yet so often we choose to yield to our fleshly nature that is still here, even though we're a new creation. We live according to the earthly perspective of life. And we're deadened in our thinking. We're not reveling in truth. We're distracted by all the things of our day. We don't live rejoicing in fellowship with God. The power of God doing miracles in our life is not a regular occurrence. But since we're fairly, quote-unquote, faithful, I guess we're okay. My friends, that does not please God. And I just want to urge you today to just decide, I've got to please God. Nothing else matters. He saved me. I love him. He has done so much for me. and you're here this morning and you can say in your heart, I know I'm saved. If I were to die, I know I'd be in heaven. I'm a child of God. God has changed me. But I am far too often going to the default position of just natural thinking, natural life. There's things that I hold on to, things that I don't yield. And I'm satisfied with just being pretty good, but I'm willing not to live a life that pleases God like I should. And it's hit me today. That's not the way to live. And God's given me a taste, even maybe this week, of what it's like to sense the presence of God in my life. And I realize I've got to make a determination that these things that I'm resisting on aren't worth it. I need to walk in the Spirit. This needs to be a reality. This is what this chapter is all about, is it's summing up all that we have in Romans 6 and 7. It now gets down to who are we going to follow after? And you say, Pastor, I'm far too often in just a normal state of life rather than a supernatural life that's empowered by the Spirit. I know it. And I sincerely want to walk with my God, love Him, and above all, glorify Him. And whatever it takes, I want to be able to hear, I'm pleased with you, son. I'm pleased with you, daughter. Jesus was seen in you. If that's your heart cry this morning with heads bowed, would you just slip up your hand if God's been working in your heart that way? God bless you. My, what a blessing. Thank you for your openness. You may put your hands down. Maybe someone's here and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not certain I'm saved. As you've been preaching, my heart's been disturbed. I don't know what would happen if I were to die. I don't know if I have eternal life. And I'm concerned about that. And I want to know God, but this is not very real to me. I have to admit that. I'm not certain I've ever truly settled this with God. If you're depending on works or religion, then you have not. And this is a matter of the new birth, trusting Christ alone. And you'd say, Pastor, I want to add my hand to the rest of these. I want God to know that I'm burdened about my life, and that I need a right relationship with God eternally, and I'm really concerned about it this morning. Would you pray for me also? Would you just slip your hand up so I can see your hand also? We'd love to pray for you. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Anyone else? I want to join these. I want God to see my heart. I'm not certain what would happen, and I just need to know. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else here? God's working in your heart. We don't want to miss you here if God's stirring you about your eternal destiny. Now, Lord, you've seen these hands, and I do pray for each of these believers that they will realize that you want to fellowship with them, that you long to give your powerful presence to them and to each one of us. Moment by moment, we can have that reality, Lord, step by step. We can walk in the Spirit. That can be the course of our life, as Galatians 5 says. Now, Lord, this simple message this morning, would you just work in each heart? Lord, I pray today will be a day of walking in full fellowship with you. And whatever's holding back in these that ask for prayer, Lord, would you give them the courage and the wisdom to know what needs to be dealt with, yield it to you, and Lord, would this be a morning of clear surrender to your life, your will, your way. And Lord, for these that raise their hand about salvation, oh, what a wonderful thing for them to come to know you as Savior, how you love them. You just simply are ready to take them into the salvation that you provided, but they have to choose that. Lord, help them to understand that, Lord, I pray now. Bless in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.